Another year is gone. Wonder how much of it we've wasted. Another year is before us. Psalm 90, which we read earlier, deals with the subject of the brevity of life. How quickly the years go by. The brevity of human life compared with the eternal existence of God. This psalm was written by Moses toward the end of 40 years of wandering in the desert. The Israelites had been liberated from the slavery of Egypt, and then for 40 years they'd lived as nomads in the desert of Sinai as they made their way to the land of Canaan. And it was toward the end of that time that Moses wrote this psalm. By then, those who were adults when they left Egypt were getting quite elderly and dying off fast. Every day, Moses was confronted with death. It's been calculated, I don't know how they do it, but it's been calculated at that time, 15,000 people on average were dying every year. So Moses, or one of the elders of the people, had to take 15,000 funerals a year. And in those circumstances, he wrote this psalm about the brevity of life. This evening, we're going to look mainly at this 12th verse. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Moses turns, as it were, to God, and speaking on behalf of the people he led, he prays, Lord, Lord, please, teach us to number our days, that we may be wise. The first lesson here is that all of us should number, should count our days. But what does that mean? What's involved in numbering your days? For the start, it means that we must realize how few there are in total. Life is short. Our total number of days on this earth really is quite small. Look at the end of verse 10. Our days quickly pass and we fly away. A man or a woman may live 70 years or maybe 80 years. But what are 70 or 80 years in the light of eternity? Look at verse 5. Our lives are a bit like grass in a hot eastern climate. The grass springs up in the morning after night's rain, but by evening it's burned up and is used for cattle fodder. Life is so brief. We're here one day, gone the next. This is not only the teaching of the psalm, but the whole Bible. James puts it like this. In the letter he wrote in the New Testament, what is your life, he asks. What is your life? It's like a vapor. It's like a morning mist. It appears for a little while at the beginning of the day. The sun gets up and the mist is gone. Life is like that. So brief, so transient. Job, another Bible writer, put it like this. He says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. A weaver's shuttle goes backwards and forwards very quickly. Says Job, my days are like that. Over and done with. So very, very quickly. Life is short. Numbering our days means counting, realizing how few they are, really, in total. Then in addition, numbering our days means we must realize, we must remember how many of them have gone already. Our total number of days in this world is small to start with, but many of them are already past and gone forever, never to be retrieved. Suppose God allows us to live for 70 years. That is by no means guaranteed, but suppose God allows us to live for 70 years. How many of those 70 years have gone already? You say, I'm 25. Life stretches before me. Yeah, but another way of saying it is, a third of your life has gone already. So brief. So many days gone already. Are you 40, 45, approaching 50? I'm in the prime of life, you say. Yes, but over half of it has gone already. Are you 60, 65? Well, you're on the last leg. Are you 70? God is allowing you to do a lap of honor. It's nearly all gone. Do you see? Numbering your days means realizing how many of them have gone already. Life is so brief. Yes, and numbering our days means we need to count how many of those days we have wasted, squandered. That was one of the tragic things about these Israelites in the wilderness Moses was talking about. They'd wasted so many of their days in rebellion and unbelief and waywardness and idolatry. Verse 8 refers to their iniquities and their secret sins. Verse 15 refers to the sadness and trouble they brought upon themselves by their rebellion. They'd wasted so many of those days in rebelling against God. What about us? How many days have we wasted in sin and unbelief? I knew a man who was wonderfully restored to God in his old age. After years and years and years of drifting and backsliding, he'd been wonderfully restored. And when I used to go and see him, he thanked God for restoring him. But he always wept over the days that he'd wasted in backsliding and drifting and nominalism and unbelief. I had to remind him of that verse in the book of Joel that says the Lord could restore to him the years that the locusts had eaten. But we need to think, how many days have I wasted in unbelief, in worldliness, backsliding? It's all part of numbering our days. Then on top of that, numbering our days means that we should recognize how uncertain are the days that remain. We do not know, and we cannot know how many days we have got left. We can calculate quite easily how many have gone. We can hazard a guess about how many days we've wasted in rebellion. But we have no way of knowing how many days we've got left on this earth. There may be many. There may be few. None of us knows. It is totally uncertain. Have we numbered our days in that respect? Have we reminded ourselves at the beginning of this year, I just do not know how many days I've got left here on this earth? We must not be misled by verse 10 of the psalm. Verse 10 says, the days of our lives are 70 years or 80 if we have the strength. Now, that is not a written guarantee that we will live to the age of 70 or 80. Moses is just telling us the average age of those who died in the wilderness. 70, sometimes a bit longer if they had the strength. Moses himself lived a bit longer. But none of us knows how long we're going to live. Now, the Bible is not the only thing that tells you that. If you read the obituaries in the newspaper, it's a very sobering thing to do. I read the obituaries in the Times every day, last thing at night. And it's an interesting thing to do, to see just how unfaithful many prominent men and women have been to their partners. But it's also interesting to see the age at which they died. You read of someone who's died at age 90. You read of someone who's died at age 80. You read of someone who's died at age 70. Then, suddenly, you read of someone who's died at the age of 40 or the age of 30. That's telling us. None of us knows how many days we've got left. A few years back, I took 2 funerals in 1 week. On Monday, I took the funeral of an old lady of 103. On the Friday, I took the funeral of a boy of 13 who died suddenly. None of us knows how many days we got left. You may say, well, how depressing, how morbid, how pessimistic. Yeah, but how realistic. Sometimes preachers of the gospel are accused of being irrelevant. Sometimes we're accused of being out of touch with reality. But there's nothing more real than this, is there? We've all got to die one day. That's being realistic. We've all got to die one day, and none of us knows when. Have you faced up to that? You pride yourself that you're a down-to-earth little person. You're not concerned about all this Christianity. You're a down-to-earth person concerned about reality. Well, that's the reality. None of us knows how many days we've got left. And we've all got to die. Now, that brings us to the next lesson we learn from this passage, and that is that men and women are most reluctant to number their days. Did you notice what Moses says here? Lord, teach us to number our days. He has to pray to God, teach us to count our days. In other words, it's not something that we do of our own accord. We need to be taught to number our days. Shepherds are very eager to count how many sheep they have. Footballers are very eager to count how many goals they've scored. Cricketers love to count how many wickets they've taken, how many runs they've scored. Children count how many toys they've got. Theological students count how many books they've got on their shelves. We're all ready to and willing to count how much money we've got. Don't have to be taught to do that. But we need to be taught to number our days. It's not something that we do willingly. I'm sure that we've noticed that in everyday life. Think of the way in which some people will go to great lengths to hide how old they are, to hide their age. They try to pretend that they're younger than they are. I once took an old lady to hospital. I knew exactly how old she was because her brother had told me. But when we got to the reception of the hospital and they asked her, how old are you? She knocked 10 years off her age. She didn't want me to know how old she was. She didn't want them to know how old she was. And so she lied, not 10 years over age. Think of the way that these aged, clapped-out film stars try to dress like teenagers, to try to pretend that they're younger than they are. Why's that? We don't number our days. We don't like to do that. We're not willing to do that. Why is that? Well, the Bible tells us it's because of the fear of death. It's a very fascinating statement in Hebrews 2, verse 15, which says that men and women spend their lives in fear of death. And 1 Corinthians 15 says that death is the great enemy. It scares us. Death, generally speaking, for men and women who are unbelievers, is something to be scared of, something to avoid at all costs. Something they dread. I know there are some tragic cases where the fear of living becomes greater than the fear of death, and poor souls commit suicides. The fear of living becomes greater than the fear of death. But generally speaking, men and women are scared of dying. And that is why we don't number our days. They see death as this terrible ogre which will snatch them away from everything that they've lived for. They spent their lives living for pleasure, living for sport, living for money, living for the family, living for the house, living for the garden. And they see death as this terrible enemy which will come in and snatch them away from all they've ever lived for. And it scares them. They see death as the gateway to the unknown. It's an amazing thing how some people, when they come to the end of their life, are very scared. Here's this atheist. All his life he's said, death is not. Death is the end of everything. When I die, I'm dead. That's it. Finished. Curtains. Nothing beyond death. Nothing to be worried about beyond death. Death is the end of everything. But secretly, in his heart of hearts, he's not 100% sure about that. And the moment he dies, or the moment he knows he's dying, he's very scared. Death is an entrance into the unknown, and it scares him. That is why men and women are scared to number their days. Anybody here like that this evening? Reluctant to number your days. Reluctant to think about how few there are left. Moses is praying that God will teach you to number your days. Why ought we to number our days? Why does Moses urge us to do so? Why does he pray to God that we may be willing to do so? Here's the answer. So teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. What Moses is saying there is this, that when we number our days, and when we face the fact that they are few and slipping away fast, then we will begin to think and act in a wise way. When we begin to number our days and realize how many have gone and how few there may be left, and how uncertain the number left, when we begin to think about all that, we will stop thinking about trivial things and we'll start thinking about the important things of life. Now, it's not just the Bible that tells us that. Not just Moses 3,000 years ago. Listen to Paul Barney. Paul Barney was one of two British survivors in a ferry disaster in Estonia. Paul Barney saw 850 fellow passengers perish around him in the Baltic Sea. And he thought he was going to die too when the ferry capsized. Listen to what he says. Here's a man reflecting upon that. He says, before all this happened, I thought my life was going all right. I had things sussed out. What happened that day was a great jolt. It put a lot of things in perspective. I realized I'd been ignoring my spiritual side. So now I'm asking myself some basic questions. Why are we here? Where are we going? What does it all mean? You see, Paul Barney is saying this. There on an upturned life raft on the Baltic Sea, as he saw his days maybe running out, as he saw all those people perishing, he began to be wise. And he began to think, why are we here? What's it all about? Where are we going? And that's what Moses is praying here. Lord, teach us to number our days. Teach us to realize how short they are. Then we'll begin to apply ourselves to some wise thinking. The first question is this. The first wise thing to think about is this. What happens when we die? If life is short and running out quickly, what happens when we die? Many atheists and humanists and others believe that death is the death at the end of everything. When you're dead, you're dead. But that is not the case. The funeral is not the finale. The crematorium is not the conclusion. When we die, our bodies are laid to rest in the grave or taken to the crematorium. But our spirits, our souls, our essential beings go on to meet with God. Death is not the end. We're not annihilated when we die. We go on to meet with God. We go on to be judged by God. There's a reference to this in verse 3 of the psalm. Moses says to God, "You turn men back to dust, saying, 'Return, O sons of men.'" Our bodies are laid in the dust. That's not the end of the body even. But our souls, our spirits, our essential beings go on to meet with God, to be judged by Almighty God. If we're Christians, genuinely trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, when God announces our eternal destiny, when we die, that eternal destiny will be everlasting splendor and glory in God's eternal realm. If we're not Christians, when we die, God announces our eternal destiny. It will be a place called hell, a place of darkness, a place of punishment, a place of untold misery. Jesus taught that more than any other writer in the Bible. Jesus warned men and women of the reality of hell. He said to men and women, "Don't just fear those who are able to kill the body. I'll tell you who you should fear. Fear him, God, who's able to cast both body and soul into hell. Yes, I say, fear him." Death is not the end, you know. The grave is not the end. When we die, we go on to meet with God, to be judged by God, to hear our eternal destiny announced, an eternity in heaven, in the heavenly realm, or an eternity in hell. Have you thought about that? So count us the number of days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And the first wise question to ask is this: what happens when I die? What happens? It's going to come one day. Secondly, if we number our days and realize they're going quickly, we will surely ask ourselves whether we ourselves are ready to die. That's another piece of wisdom. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet with God? A few days ago, you kept asking yourself, "Am I ready for Christmas? There are just a few shopping days left. Am I ready? Have I got all things necessary for Christmas? Have I got all the food in? Have I bought all the presents? Have I wrapped them up? Am I ready for Christmas?" Very important. But here's a question 1,000 times more important. Am I ready to die? Am I ready to meet with God? Have you ever thought about that? Says someone, "Yeah, I've thought about that. No problem for me. When I come to die, I will go and knock on the door of heaven and God will let me in." You say, "I'm a decent sort of fellow. I recognize I'm not perfect. I recognize I'm not 100%. But I've always lived a fairly decent life and I've always tried to help my neighbor. always try to be kind. When I die, God will fling wide the gate of heaven and let me in because I'm such a good fellow. My dear friend, you are totally deluded. Because there's a big problem, you see. And the big problem is your sin. A little word, but a big problem. Your sin against God. Your rebellion against God. Your pride. Your jealousy. Your idolatry. Your envy. Your selfishness. The way you've ignored God. The way you've lived as though God didn't exist. The way you've treated God with contempt. The way you've used his name as a curse sometimes. The way you've lied sometimes. The way you've been bitter and jealous sometimes. That's your problem. All your sin. And God cannot allow sinful men and women into heaven. God knows all about your sin, even our secret sins. Verse 8. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins, in the light of your presence. God knows all about us, all our sins. But surely you say, when God sees me standing there at the door of heaven, he'll be kind. And he'll turn a blind eye to my sin and say, never mind, old chap, come in. Don't worry about your sin. Come in. I'll turn a blind eye to it. But God can't do that. God is totally just and totally holy. He hates sin and must punish sin. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. And this is the question, am I ready to die? If you think that there's no problem about getting into heaven, if you think that God will just wink and smile at your sin and let you in, you haven't understood God. You have no conception of God and his greatness. Listen to Moses. He had seen God at work in a way which we never have. Moses had seen God deal with the arrogant Pharaoh and his tyranny in Egypt. Moses had seen God crush the Egyptians at the Red Sea. Moses had seen God deal with the rebellious Israelites in the wilderness. Listen to Moses, verse 7. We have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. Verse 11. Who knows the power of your anger? God is so pure, God is so holy, God is so righteous. No one on earth can describe his anger against sin. Who knows the power of your anger? So if you think that God will just wink and smile at your sin and say, never mind, let you into heaven, that's because you have no conception of God's holiness and God's power and hatred of sin. How then can we be ready? That's another question. A wise question to ask. If we're counting our days, numbering our days, realizing how few we have left, we ask this question, how then can I be ready to meet with God? How then can I be ready to die? There's only one way, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Ask him to pardon your sin. Ask him to cleanse away all your rebellion against God. Ask him to put you right with God. Moses often spoke about the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses often pointed people forward to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every time they sacrificed a lamb there in the wilderness, it was pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ who would come into this world and die upon the cross to deal with the sin. And the Lord Jesus Christ did that. There's only one person in the history of this world who's really known the power of God's wrath. Moses asks, who knows the power of your anger? Who knows the power of your anger? Answer, there's only one person in the history of the world who's known the power of God's anger in all its fullness. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. Because when he died upon the cross, he bore in his own body, he bore upon his own soul, the full anger of God against sin. He bore in his own body, upon his own soul, the full wrath of God against human sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. So how can I get to heaven? How can I be ready to die? How can I be ready to meet with God? My sin is the problem. How can I be ready to meet with God? Here's the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore the punishment of your sin. If you trust in him, he'll forgive all your sin. He'll wash away all your guilt. He'll make you ready to meet with God. You can be sure of a place in heaven when you die. Plead with him to do that. Recognize that Jesus Christ is your only hope. In a little while we're going to sing a hymn. It goes like this. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide. The darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail, that's your money, that's your pleasure, that's your possessions. All these other helpers, when other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, Jesus, oh, abide with me. Say that. Help of the helpless, Jesus, please abide with me. Save me. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ to come to your rescue, to forgive your sins, to cleanse you from all your iniquity, to make you ready to meet with God. Say to him, Lord, I realize time is running out. I realize I've lived half my life already. I realize time is running out, and one day my life will come to an end. I don't know when. I don't know when. So I ask you to save me and make me ready to meet with God. If you're a Christian, it's a prayer for you. At the end of the psalm, Moses says, at the end of the psalm, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. If we're Christians, and time is running out, and our days may not be much longer, if we're Christians, let's pray, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. You know what the beauty of God is? The beauty of God is his holiness, his purity. Well, let something of the holiness of God be upon us. Help us to live godly lives. Help us to live for him. Help us to serve him. If time is running out, if there are only a few days left, comparatively speaking, let's make sure that we as Christians live lives that are pleasing to God, live lives which are holy, live lives of service for him. But if you're not a Christian, my friend, realize time is short. Life is so short. I'm speaking as a 75-year-old. You see, I can remember when I was 25, when 24, got married, and the whole of life seemed to stretch out before me, and it's all gone so quickly. All gone so quickly. Life is short. But eternity goes on and on and on and on and on forever and ever. And eternity with God and in his wonderful realm, or an eternity in hell. Lord, so teach us to number our days, that we may have a heart of wisdom.